Well, it's a new year, and you know, every year there's sort of a hidden pressure. Like, so what's the theme this year? Like, it's, people just think that way categorically. And I was trying to seek the Lord, ask Him about that, and I think I got it. Trust. Would you say that with me? Trust. We were walking down in Newport Beach, Dudley and I, a couple days ago, just walking and catching the last of the Christmas decorations. I mean, some people down there, I mean, we're talking Santa Claus and reindeer on the roof, reindeer that spun around like a helicopter. I mean, they were really into it. And I walked by this one yard, and out there in cement was a column, and it came up and folded out like a Bible, and it said, Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. So this is a year to trust Him, like just to trust Him in your life, to trust Him in the lives of the people you're concerned about. You know, when you sleep, He does not. When you slumber, He does not. He is at work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure in the lives of those that you can't control. Is there anybody here today that's a Christian because someone else manipulated you into it? Someone forced you and said, you have to be a Christian. Is there anybody here at church today that's being pressured that they've got to do this or they've got to do that? Or are you operating out of volition and you're choosing to be recalibrated as we move forward? I'd like to bring up Psalm 37. This is a great psalm just to kind of get us oriented in the area of trust. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. Don't fret. Say that with me. There are so many fretters around here, I'm telling you. People fretting and worrying about so many things. Don't fret. Say it. Turn to somebody. Don't fret. Do not fret. Say that. Do not fret. Whatever that means. Fret is getting uptight, anxious, worried about things you can't control, which, according to psychologists, 92% of all the things we worry about never even happen. And the other 8% you couldn't do anything about. Hardly. Don't fret because of evil. Don't be envious towards wrongdoers. For they will quickly wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate. Hoe something like that. Cultivate it. Work the ground. Faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Have fun in God. We're made to enjoy Him forever. We turn God into a grouch. Just sitting up there, just waiting for you to mess up again. I saw it. You think you're good, but you're not that good. I've never had God talk to me that way. I know someone else that talks to me that way, and too often the enemy gets a place in our lives. But delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, what a privilege for me to be here today talking about the one who made us all. It makes me happy to talk about God. There's nobody better. God is love. There's no darkness in Him. He'll never leave or forsake us. He's the author and finisher of all things in our lives. In fact, God gave me my children, which He says, that's a gift. Says, if you find a wife, you find a good thing. Got a good thing here in the front row. Hello. 48 years ago. My numbers are off today. God gave me you. God gave me His word. God gave me my mind, my ability. People say, Kevin, you got a great memory. I have nothing to do with having a great memory. Kevin, you don't have a great voice. I have nothing to do with not having a great voice. I admire when John gets on, John's leaving on that note. I admire when John gets on the piano and just his fingers go, because it's a gift. And so I delight in the Lord watching you express your various gifts and abilities. And you know, most people will never be where I am right now. Most people are not speakers, like at the pulpit. Most people are not even singers or musicians. But because they're up front, the tendency is to see that as of greater value, or you of lesser value. But no, you are, I'm just thinking, I wouldn't be surprised when we get to heaven that we've never heard of any of the people that got the best mansions. I think we think of superstars and great preachers and great singers and great authors, and those all are gifts to the body of Christ. But it's a time to delight ourselves in the Lord. Continue. And to commit your way to the Lord. Okay, this morning as I speak, you're either committed or you're not to the Lord. Now, if you are, then you realize that commitment has consequences. And we have a responsibility to live out that commitment in a way that's pleasing to Him. And it says, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Commit your way to the Lord, trust all, and He will do it. Continue. Next verse. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and the judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's a tough one, to rest. I don't mean that you sleep in or you go on a vacation or you get a trip away or you know, that kind of thing. I'm talking about where you actually cease, we actually cease from our labors. We don't have the phone there. We're not looking at my emails. We're not thinking I've got to do this. Somehow even mothers are able to pull it off with little babies. Big time executives that have hundreds of emails waiting for them when they walk into work. How do they rest? By obeying and resting. And not make an excuse not to rest. And part of the reason we get uptight and burn out, we get short, is we're not getting the right kind of rest, where we cease from our labors and say, okay, wait upon the Lord and renew my strength. I'll mount up as wings like eagles. I'll catch the thermals. I'll run and not get weary. Lord, teach me to wait. So we're to rest in Him and to wait patiently for Him. I've never understood God's timing until after He does what He does. It always seems to me that the Lord could do something more quickly than He does sometimes. And when He does something quickly, I almost can't believe it. I did not want to buy this building. Why? Buildings often kill people. Buildings are about money. Gimme, gimme, we need more money. More money, we need more money. People react to money. And so I did not want to buy this building because I believe that you're the building. You are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And my investment and our investment with each other is into living people. He died for people, not for buildings. But, and we need a place for the living people to come together and assemble, and we're going to use a building. So I said, I said, Lord, I don't want to buy this building. I'm not interested in buying this building. I said, if you want the building, if you want us to buy the building, then I'm going to step out of the way and you have to show me so that there's no doubt in my mind. Now, that's not a very humble prayer. But I feel like I had enough street cred with the Lord at that point about some of these things that I could actually talk to him that way on that thing. So within 24, 48 hours, someone walked into my office with $500,000. I don't know how many times people have done that for you. To buy this building and this building only. I said, I need more, Lord. You need to show me more. And actually, when I showed it to some of the men and people about, I told them about it, they all went, oh, Kevin, that's not enough. I mean, this is more than 500. Yeah. So how are we going to get the rest? Well, a building was $2,800,000. And so that's a lot of money. But I have never in my entire life had something easier that I was responsible for. I never lost 10 seconds of rest. I never fretted. I never worried about it. And it's because I didn't want it in the beginning. But the second thing is someone walked into my office and said, you know, and they had the brochure of our building and says, you know, I want you to stay after I buy this place. That bothered me. And it bothered me because we've been here like 20 years. And who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that walks into the army, the house of the living God, and tells me that he's going to maybe let us stay? No, this is our ground. So I shifted from you have to show me to no, this is ours. The turf, and if you know the history of this building, when this was a slab, people from this church met 5 days a week at 6 a.m. in the morning, about 30 or 40, not one or two, out here interceding for God to move on this specific tract of land. And some of you were there, a few. So, all of this leads up to a number of things, just to rest and wait. I will say this, this building is going to be paid for this year. So, that's amazing. Because even when we got it, people said, you know, the different kinds of loans you could get, I'm not going to ask how many students are still paying student loans. And I want to say, too, that getting this place was never about the three rich people in the church coming up with $300,000 apiece. This building has not been about, I've got it, I keep it in my top drawer. It's Madison Davenport's pledge for $1, which he gave the $500, the individuals involved gave the $500 with the idea that it would be matched, the $500 that was given. So Rhonda heard about this, and in Sunday school she started talking to the kids, so I started getting the envelopes that you've never used for the last 20 years that are in your that are in your bulletin. But I got them from the kids, and it would be like Madison, kind of crooked, and inside was a dollar bill. Okay, so now we only need $999,998 more dollars. And there's a few other kids that did that. One young man took all of his money and gave it in cash one Sunday. He was probably about 7. It was a good amount of money, and I asked the parents for sure. He said, no, he wants to do this. Suffer the little children to come unto me. How many of you know when you buy a building, the other people will take care of it, and you just help a little bit? No, this was everybody joining in. And the reason I'm bringing it, this is not my notes. This is Kevin Unplugged this morning. but to rest and wait patiently. I want to commend you because you also walked in faith through that, and it's been about 6 years. You math people, you do the math on 2-8 in 6 years. It's been it's a miracle. It really is how God met us. And I believe there's great things in store through it all. Don't fret about somebody that's doing better than you. Don't fret because somebody else is getting recognition you're not getting. Don't fret because you deserve better in this life. You are somebody, right? Don't fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Don't be angry. A fretting person is an angry person. And forsake wrath. He really drives this point home. Don't fret. Say it with me one more time. Don't fret. It only leads to evil doing. Fretting and worrying and snapping and all that stuff leads nothing but it just produces a bad crop. Evildoers will be cut off. For those who wait for the Lord, they'll inherit something. They're going to inherit the land. Yet in a little while, the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. To trust takes the measure of humility. To trust means that you're no longer calling the shots, that it's not all up to you. You're not leaning on your own understanding. You have understanding. You're informed by your experiences, but you're leaning on the one who rose from the dead for this particular thing that you need to do. Bring up Matthew chapter 4, and I want to go back to the issue in many of us. When you became a Christian, there's a real breakthrough. I mean, forgiveness of sins, you're saved, you get baptized, you start going to Bible studies, you know, you see things differently, but he saved us for a reason. And when he saved us, he also said, you're mine, I'm the potter, you're the clay, and I get to do with you what I want if you're committed to me. I can't trust you that, well, you either trust him or you don't. If you trust him, he can do what he wants. So now Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist, and a dove representing the Holy Spirit came, heaven opened, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So if I'm standing here right now, and all of a sudden this roof opened up, and a voice came out of heaven and said, this is Kevin, my pastor that I love for this. We'd all freak out. This happened on the Jordan River with Jesus. It was a high water mark. And so you'd say, now it's time. All right, get into Capernaum. Get into Galilee. Go ahead, Lord. You've been prepared. Go do what you need to do. But no, Jesus went up, led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What? God would lead you to be tempted by the devil? Yes. Can the devil read your mind? No. Can the devil make Kevin Davenport do anything? No. Is the devil crafty? Manipulative? As an angel of light? Does the devil appeal to my best interest always? Yes. Does the devil talk to you like this and compare you with other people and compare your your children, your marriage, your friends, your station in life. And the devil's giving you all this negativity, and we're just drinking it in. Yes, come on, I hear that. Yeah, and you're a loser. Thank you, devil, I got it. Yeah, and you're no good, and nothing's right in your life. Yeah, we're probably all going to get blown up anyway. I mean, the devil is working overtime, and where are the men and women of discernment to know the difference that that's not of God, and we can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ, and he must flee, and we can resist him, and he will depart. Christianity 101 is you and I are in a war for your soul, and if he can't get you, he wants to get the one closest to you. That's why he's after your kids. You've made a decision and he can't get you anymore unless he can get you to despair that God's not doing something in your life. Continue on. So he goes out here, led by the Holy Spirit. He fasts for 40 days. No water, no juice. This wasn't a juice fast. 40 nights, and then he became hungry. I'm sure he was hungry at 3 days. What happens is your stomach shrinks, and if you've been on a fast longer than 3 days, you lose your appetite because it closes down. And the tempter, he's about to be there to be tempted, came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And he answered and said to him, "It is written." Say that with me. It is written. Our standard of faith and practice is, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He didn't say man doesn't need bread to live. You and I will starve to death if we don't get food, but by bread alone. And so much of our energy and life is tied up on where we're going to get bread or how we're going to do it. And it can be in degrees. And in Orange County, there are people that it's about eating. There's food banks, people that don't have food. But for most people, it's in the middle class of an area like Orange County, it's more about where we're going to live or how we're going to improve, and we don't have enough, and that sort of thing. But you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is God saying to you? To trust him. Second one, the devil took him to a holy city and had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you won't strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, by the way, did you know the devil can quote scripture? Did you know that the devil knows scripture better than anybody in this room? If you use scripture in your life inappropriately, I've seen people, come up to people and say, "You born again?" And just treat people really, real religiously. I told you, I got cornered by a guy one time at a gathering. He started just pounding me with scriptures. It was like a machine gun. And then in 2 Titus, there's no 2 Titus, but he kept going and going and going. And I mean, I said, "Get me out of here. What you're doing is so far from what I believe. That is not using the scriptures. That's not what Jesus is doing here. The scriptures are the word of God that we eat. It dwells in us richly. Thy word is truth. Sanctify me in truth. Let this word become life. Let the rhema of God, the revelation of God, go from this to me to live it out. Not be a quoting machine for the sake of looking like a good Christian. The world doesn't need that." Jesus comes back. On the other hand, don't put the Lord to the test. He's the potter. You're the clay. Let's trust. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world at one time. That means he saw the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptians, the pyramids, the Mayans, the Incans. He saw Solomon in all his glory. the Greek empires, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Chinese dynasties, the Maharishis in all of India. The United States. Germany at its highest. Hundreds of thousands of people crowding the square. And he says, you can have this. I'm going to give you this if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus is really simple on this. He says, what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What good is it if you become the man or the woman in what you do and you lose your soul to gain something that you can't hold on to anyway? All these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, say it with me again, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, because of time, I'm going to close. I need to say one or two more things about this. That when he's quoting Deuteronomy 8. And he, in Deuteronomy 8, he explains why he puts you in the wilderness. If you're in a wilderness, if the Holy Spirit has led you into a wilderness, is it the Holy Spirit that led you into the wilderness? Do you agree with that? Or are we being disobedient and we're getting the consequences of wanting our own way and not following God, so we're reaping something that we're sowing. We're not sowing love. We're not reaping love. We're not sowing friendship. We're not reaping friendship. We expect to reap where we don't sow. Could that be going on? Or is it the place you're in, the transition that you're in, is something God ordained, led by the Spirit of God, who brought you in there for a reason? Now bring up Deuteronomy 8, please. And I'd like to stop as I'm reading, but I'm not going to. But I want you to see, this is the verse that Jesus just quoted, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You shall remember the way which the Lord your God has led you. Hold it there. I don't know about you, but I got a few scars. I got a few tough times the way he led me. I need to remember that. He got me through. He got you through. You should remember the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might, what? Humble you? Testing you. God does test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. That was the will of God, for you to be hungry. And let and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, I was in the military in college. I knew I'd get drafted, so I joined ROTC. It's called the Reserve Officer Training Corps. I had to wear a uniform every Wednesday in March while I was being, all the fraternity guys were teasing me. I was with a bunch of guys, but I had to march, and I had to take class. I had to take map reading. I had to study military history and all that stuff. And then I had to go away summer, your college summer. Who wants to go to a military camp for your whole summer? I had to do that. I did. Then I got commissioned as a second lieutenant. Then they said, okay, now you've graduated from college, you've gone through this, retaining you to infantry officer basic school, which is 9 weeks more of intensive training. We did ranger patrols. We learned all kinds of weapons, firing. We did all that kind of stuff. And they said, okay, but we haven't seen you with troops yet. So then they sent me out to Fort Ord, California, where I was a training officer for 5 months and had to teach classes on military justice and work with people and deal with kids and young men that were having problems being in the military and dealing with all this stuff. And then I was put in a position to have to lead people 20 years older than me at that time. And then I got orders to go to Vietnam. And then so I got to go through Fort Benning. I decided I wanted to jump out of airplanes. So I got to jump out of airplanes for 3 weeks because they got $110 extra a month. That shows you how smart I am. The old cliche, why would someone jump out of a perfectly good airplane? I get it. It was a macho thing, airborne all the way, you know? That's what we called ourselves. So I did that, and then they said, that's not enough. You need to go to Panama and go through 3 weeks of jungle warfare school in Panama. You need to go on a 3-day patrol in torrential rains, stay out there all night, try to pretend, and it's a simulated war zone, and you got to get through that. I mean, the Army was really serious about preparing me and testing me because men's lives would be involved with me. They didn't want to mess around with this. You think God doesn't want to test you? If you're going to do anything for God, He tests our character. He goes for it. Which employer here wants to hire a guy that's untested or a woman? What do you look for? Somebody that comes across, I'm sort of in, I'm sort of not, I don't know. Just hanging out, passing through. You're looking for someone of substance. And God is in the business of creating and developing people of substance. But this all happens after salvation. God is good and has your best interest in mind at all times and all places. I wrote in my notes, I think every person at some point is put to the test. Very singular. Every one of us will be put to the test. If you're really hurting today and say, I can't manage this, all I can say is my God will supply all your needs. If you say it's impossible, He says all things are possible. If you're afraid, He said He hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. If you say, I can't do this, it's too hard, you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. If you say, I'm not able, but God is able to make all grace abound so that in all things at all times you'll be abounding in every good work. If you say it's not worth it, isn't it? Is it not worth it? Or is it? I think it's worth it. More than anything. It's the hidden treasure. It's the pearl of great price. It's worth everything. All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. We serve an awesome God. This year, 2020, we have not passed this way before. Number one. And number two, if you're in a pickle this morning, did God put you in that pickle? Or did you put yourself in that pickle? If you put yourself in the pickle and you can't get out, then go to God and God's ways and you'll get set free. If God's put you in a situation where all you can do is rest and trust and know, Lord, if you led me in, you'll lead me out. And the third thing is simply to trust. The basis of all good relationships is trust. When trust is broken, it's very fragile and hard to regain. That's why we have to steward ourselves and do our very best to be trustworthy by God's grace as individuals and as a church. But we sang it this morning that He is always faithful.